you're taking notes, I want to encourage you to write this down. The title of our conversation today, I don't know if you know this, but if you want to get into heaven, you got to take notes in church. You write this down. It's time to come home. Turn to your neighbor and say, hey, it's time to come home. If you don't like that title, I have a second one for you. A subtitle, if you will. A Pharisee and a tax collector walk into a bar. Church, before we read God's word, I think it's important you understand that I feel the weight and privilege to preach the gospel today. Why? Because you're here. And I know how much God loves you. I also know how much the enemy hates you. Today, please understand, this is no motivational hype talk. I am not here to impress or entertain. The power of God is in this place. This gospel is not skilled speech or simply good principles to live by. This gospel is not for good people. There is only one who is good, and he died, and he was tortured, and he suffered for my sin, and he raised from the dead, defeating death, defeating sin, defeating the enemy. Friend, please hear me today. This gospel that I preach, it has implications. Either Jesus died and rose from the grave and every word that he said matters, or he didn't. And not one word he said matters. This gospel has implications. What is that implication? Friend, hear me today. There is hope for you. The implication and the consequence of Easter is the presence of God is here. And he's here to meet with you. A supernatural presence. His forgiveness, his grace, his holy love, friend, hear me, is here. You may have been like I once was, spiritually dead in my sin. And I've got good news today. The gospel makes dead people alive. Can I get an amen? And I believe with all my heart that God brought you here today. Because please hear me. I want to say this as clearly as I can. We are running out of time. And I believe for many of us today, it's time to come home. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus personally, I've been praying for you. I don't know you, but God does. I believe that there are those of us today and we're here and we think that we can save ourselves. I've been praying for you that today you would see the state of your soul. There are those here today and you are in church and you think that you are too far gone. I've been praying for you that you would see the magnitude of the grace of God. There are those here today, and you've been rebelling against God. Oh, I've been there, and I've been praying for you that you would come to your senses today, that you would see God has been running after you. There are two lies that the enemy has, and I believe the Holy Spirit wants to address through his word today. The first lie is this, is that you are so good you don't need to be saved. The second lie is that you are so bad you can't be saved. Both are lies. I want to show you what I'm talking about from God's word in Luke chapter 18. Jesus shares a parable. And in verse 9 it says this. This is Jesus speaking. He says, to some who were confident of their own righteousness. We're given the context of the audience that Jesus is speaking to. These people that Jesus is speaking to, they are, the Bible tells us, they're confident in their own good works. I wonder, what are you confident in today? And then the Bible says, and because of this, they look down on everyone else. that reminds me that when I become self-righteous, I begin comparing myself to other people, and I begin to look down on other people. You ever done that? Oh, it's just me? Okay. And Jesus tells the parable in verse 10. He says this: two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Stay with me here, church. It's important we try to receive this scripture today. Verse 11, the Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people. You ever prayed that prayer? I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. God, look how awesome I am. Verse 13, we're introduced to the second character in this parable, but the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And then verse 14, Jesus says this statement, this shocking statement. He says, I tell you that this man, the tax collector, rather than the other, rather than the pastor, the Pharisee, went home justified before God, went home guiltless before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Church, on Easter Sunday, this parable brings to our attention the most important question for all of humanity. Can I be justified before a holy God? Am I justified before God? When my time on earth ends and I come face to face with God, and when he says, why should I let you in? I wonder what case would we plead? I want us to consider the uncomfortable truth of eternity today. And I got good news. Jesus can save you. Can I get an amen? Why don't we pray? Jesus, we thank you for who you are. Holy Spirit of God, you're here. And you know every human heart that is in your house today. You smile over every person. God, we thank you for your presence. And we come before you. We humble ourselves. We open our hearts and minds to the truth of your word. God, help me today. I need you. I need your grace, your power, your authority, your anointing to preach your word. God, I thank you that many people today are going to give their lives to you. They're going to flood this altar. I thank you that many people today are going to make the decision to be water baptized in this service. I thank you that hell loses its grip and there is freedom in following you. And everybody said, come on, everybody said. You know, one of the most important rules of communication, of preaching, is knowing your audience, who you're speaking to. I've been preaching since I was 17. I'm 35. I know my hairline makes me look older than that, but I wanted to do anything else other than preach, but God got a hold of my heart when I was 17, and I started preaching in my high school cafeteria. That's where I learned to preach. I don't recommend it. But because I knew my audience, I know the best way to get anyone to listen is I brought pizza. Because I know my audience. I was a youth pastor for many years. I preached to teenagers. It's important to know your audience. And so I'm not talking to middle schoolers about life insurance. I'm reminding them to put on deodorant. All the parents said, amen. I've had the opportunity to preach on a Navy ship out at sea with Pastor Steve to sailors. What an honor and privilege that was. It was vital that I knew my audience. I have the opportunity every month to speak to our staff here at church. I speak to them differently than maybe I do here on a Sunday morning because I know my audience. I had the opportunity to pray at the state capitol last month. It's important to understand the audience that I was praying over and praying for. I prayed for the presence of God to invade that room. I also prayed because I knew my audience that somebody would get my dominion built down. Can I get an amen? But my favorite audience and the most intimidating audience I've ever had the opportunity to speak to was my daughter's second grade class. I was invited to come read a book. Well, I wasn't invited. I invited myself. And because it's my daughter's class, I wanted to be the best book reader that class has ever seen. And I was nervous. I was hyping myself up in the car before I went into school. Like, Josh, you can do this. It's the most nervous I've ever been before speaking. Second graders are terrifying. You don't know fear till you face the judgment of a second grader. And my daughter is in the room. I want to be awesome. I want to make her proud. And because I knew my audience, I went off script. And I made fun of the teacher. And I knew they would love that. And I know that I may not get invited back, but I know that they'll never forget me. I poured my heart and soul into reading whatever book it was that day. And I remember after school, I was so excited to ask my daughter, Liv, sweetie, how was it? What did your friends think of that? Was I the best book reader that you've ever had in the history of your school? And she responded to me in the way that only a seven-year-old daughter can in today's culture. She said, bruh. I'm not bruh, I'm dad. Church, when we read scripture, we must understand first the audience receiving it. And in Luke 18, we see Jesus speak a parable to an audience, a group of people that we are given important context to. It is a context I believe is applicable for everybody in this room, applicable to the American church today. The Bible says Jesus speaks to a people who were confident of their own righteousness, whose trust was in their own merit. And the consequence of this self-righteousness is one of the most dangerous actions we can do as humans. We start to compare and look down on other people. Church, I see myself in this audience. How often I place false confidence in my works. God, at least I'm not like them. At least I haven't done that sin. Forgetting that my best works are but dirty rags before a holy God. It is only the grace of God. There is nothing that I contribute to being made right before God. Nothing. It is only but for the grace of God that he saves me, that he rescues me, that he makes me righteous before him. Church, hear me. Every inhale, every exhale in my lungs is but for the mercy of God. Everything that I do, whatever I accumulate, when I bring it before God, it is nothing. All that I have is the grace of my God. And the closer I get to Jesus, the more that I understand just how bad my sin is. And I also begin to understand just how good his grace is. All I have is his grace. And I would like to suggest there is not a more important parable for us today in our culture than these words of Jesus. Leading up to Luke 18, Jesus has been teaching on the kingdom of God. And so this audience listening has a question burning in their hearts. How can I get in on the kingdom of God? How can I be justified? How can I be made guiltless before God? And Jesus unsettles them with his answer because their trust was in themselves. It is no surprise, but weeks later from this moment, that same crowd yells for Jesus to be crucified. Here we go, verse 10. We're going to read it again. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. Jesus introduces to us two men. What they have in common is that they are both Jewish and they both go to church for the same reason, to pray. But it is here that their similarities abruptly end. We must understand, church, who each of these men are. A Pharisee was a religious leader. His life was marked by separating himself and devoting himself to God's law, the things of God. He devoted his life to righteousness every day. He committed his actions to spiritual things. As Pharisee, he was viewed and considered as not just a spiritual leader of the church, but a spiritual leader of the nation. When the Pharisee walks into church, he is revered, he is honored, and even feared. The holy, special, righteous Pharisee is here. Yet as we see in Scripture, it was the Pharisees who became the most hostile towards Jesus because their righteousness was counterfeit. And the authentic always exposes the fake. And so they grew in their hostility towards the authenticity of Jesus. And they grew in their pride of their self-righteousness. Now we must also understand the context of the tax collector in this story. This tax collector, he wasn't just looked down on by this audience that Jesus is speaking to. When Jesus says this word, that a tax collector came to church to pray, there is feelings of hatred in the hearts of those listening. Why? Because tax collectors were Jewish men who forsook their family, their community, their people to take a job with the evil Roman regime and to tax their own people. Not just tax, but corrupt tax. And he would make money and commissioning off robbing his own people. This tax collector was obsessed with money. Greed has overtaken his life. And the more money that he gained, the more he was able to fund his life of depravity and pleasure at the expense of his own people. We cannot begin to comprehend the disdain that people felt towards this man. So when the tax collector walks into church, he can feel the judgment of people looking at him. Why are you here? You don't belong here. You're not welcome here. This is what the man feels. And then Jesus continues this parable. He says, the Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people. Robbers, evildoers, Cowboys fans. It's not in there. I thank you that I'm not like other people, or even like him, the tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get. Church, I think it's interesting the Pharisee stood by himself, which means he would have been standing in the one place that he is only allowed to stand, right by the Holy of Holies, the most sacred place. And in his self-righteousness, he walks up with no fear, no reverence by himself. I'm reminded that when we become prideful in church, we end up standing by ourselves. We close our struggle and weakness off from other people so we can look better than we really are. And then the Pharisee, he starts his prayer off with an encouraging sign. Thank you, God. Thank you. It is a good start that then pivots to himself. God, thank you for me. Thank you, I'm not like other people. At least I'm not like them. At least I haven't done that sin. And we know that the Pharisee has seen the tax collector because he refers to him in his prayer. God, thank you, I'm not like him. The worst of the worst. God, compared to him, I look pretty good. Compared to him, I look righteous. He compares his righteousness to humanity instead of the righteousness of Christ. He thinks he's praying to God, but really he's praying to himself. Oh, I've been there. He then prays even more about how righteous he is instead of how righteous God is. We know that he would have been only commanded to fast once or twice a year, but he's reminding God, God, I go over and above. I fast twice a week. God, look how holy I am. I tithe off of everything, even gift cards. Church, we cannot forget that this was a sincere prayer. God, look how awesome and holy and righteous I am. His confidence was in his own righteousness. And as that Pharisee stands before a holy God, he pleads his case on his own merit. And I'm here to remind us, church, that is sinking sand. Church, this Pharisee challenges me because how often I try to live a clean life without first allowing the grace of God to wash me clean. The Pharisee convicts me because it tells me that I can do all the things. I can memorize scripture. I can look the part, but still be a stranger to God. Church, I got good news today. You don't have to be a stranger to God, but you can know a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And then Jesus shares the posture and location of the tax collector. Y'all still with me? Jesus shares the posture and location of the tax collector. This is a posture that is possible for every human heart that is here today. Verse 13, he says, but the tax collector stood at a distance. He wouldn't even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. The tax collector was so aware of his sin. Oh, church, I've been here. And so filled with shame that he came looking to see if mercy and forgiveness was even possible for him. He was hesitant to get close to the Holy of Holies. In fact, he stood as far away as he could as possible. He wasn't even in the auditorium. He was in the church lobby listening in. And such is the heaviness of his brokenness that he can't even look up to heaven. He is ashamed to lift his eyes. And the Bible says that he beats his chest. This was an act of desperate sorrow. And he prays a prayer that changes not just the state of his future eternity, but the current state of his soul. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. This tax collector is desperately inquiring. He's asking the question, God, is forgiveness possible for me? As he stands at a distance, he would have seen in this context the real lamb, a real lamb that was being brought into the temple to be sacrificed that represented the forgiveness of sins for God's people. Yet as the tax collector looks at this lamb, he isn't convinced that it's good enough to cover and pay for his sin. And so what he's asking God, is there a better lamb for me? Is there a more perfect lamb that can fully pay the price for my sin? This tax collector's posture challenges me because it is a posture of honest humility. God, I have nothing to offer. I have no righteousness without you. I have nothing to contribute to earn your mercy. And then Jesus shocks his audience and reveals, who went home justified before a perfect, holy God? See, the audience thought that the Pharisee was already justified. And the audience thought that the tax collector didn't stand a chance. Verse 14, Jesus says, I tell you that this man, the tax collector, rather than the Pharisee, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. The band can come on up. Church, it was the tax collector who did not hide his sin before God who went home justified. He understood that he deserved the wrath and judgment of God, and he goes home guiltless. The power of Easter today, church, the power of the gospel, the power of the empty tomb is this word, justified. It means paid in full. My sin, the penalty for my sin, paid in full. The power of Easter is this gift of salvation that justifies you and justifies me, is entirely free. Can I get an amen? There is nothing that I can do to earn his love, to earn his mercy. So what is our hope today? Jesus is the perfect lamb, the perfect sacrifice that took my sin and my shame and my weakness in and on himself. So what case do we plead? We plead the blood of Jesus. It is all we have. It is only by the blood of Jesus that I am saved. It is only by the blood of Jesus that I am washed clean. It is only by the blood of Jesus that I am forgiven. What does this mean today, church? It means that nothing can separate you from the love of God. Nothing. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. No sin, no mistake, past, present, or future. No shame. Nothing today, friend, hear me, can separate you from the love of God. Can I get an amen? The tax collector went home justified, free. He walked into church clothed in sin, and he walked home clothed in righteousness. All of us are going home today after church. My question is, will you go home justified? What am I saying? I'm saying, friend, it's time to come home. Think about this. If you were to stand before God today and he were to ask you, why should I let you in? What would your answer be? For many of us, we would plead our case. God, I tried. I went to church. I'm a good person. But can I remind us today the truth and power of this gospel, friend, and the freedom of this gospel is there is only one thing that we can plead. It is the blood of Jesus. There is only one thing that justifies me. It is the blood of Jesus. God, why should you let me in? It's the blood of Jesus that justifies me. Why should you let me in? Because your son Jesus died for me and he rose from the grave. He is alive. And so I plead the blood of Jesus. The gospel is not just about getting people to heaven. It's about bringing heaven down to earth. I wonder today, friend. Friend, I wonder on this Easter Sunday, how do you plead your case? Do you know what it is? Not to believe in God, the devil believes in God. Do you know what it is to surrender your heart to him? To be washed by the blood of Jesus. Friend, hear me today. To be forgiven. To be made new.